The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, the last number of weeks, we've been looking at Jonathan Edwards. And last week, we looked at Edwards on the religious affections. And so today, what we're going to do is sort of wrap up with a Q&A on what we've been looking at. So just by way of reminder, we started out, we gave an overview of Edwards' life, and which is fascinating in and of itself. And then we looked at Edwards' view of the Trinity, Edwards' dissertation concerning which the end for which God created the world, and then we looked at Edwards' view of heaven. And I noted that there was a logical coherence to those things in Edwards' thought in the sense that you don't know God until you know God in his triunity, and you don't understand God until you understand that God is eternally happy within the Trinity itself, and therefore what is creation but the overflow of God's joy in himself being put on display in creation. And then heaven ends up being the consummation of the love of God that is, first of all, triune, then put on display, and then consummated in the hearts and lives of God's people throughout all of eternity, so that heaven is a world of love, and heaven is going to be a world of eternally increasing joy in the triune God. And then we looked at the at Edwards' most famous treatise, which is The Religious Affections. And that, of course, he wrote to sort of help people take a inventory and sort of see what the work of God's Spirit looks like, how to distinguish the genuine marks of God's grace. And the main thesis, well, since we just did this last week, I'll ask you, what was the main thesis of The Religious Affections? Oh, sometimes I feel just like a dismal failure. Okay, yeah, I'll take that. I mean, at this point, I'll take almost anything. So, Molly, yeah, affections are essential for the Christian life. In fact, true religion consists primarily, Edwards would say, in the affections, all right? He does, anybody else want to add to that? Okay, then he does sort of an introduction. What are the affections, right? So what are the affections? Oh, okay, yeah, so love would be one of the affections, right, for sure. So there's a whole list of things that would constitute affections: love, joy, peace, hope, fear, right? Our likes, our dislikes are manifestations of our affections. So the affections are not just simply emotions. They are the inclinations of the soul, all right? So in that sense, they're bigger, deeper than emotions, but they are not disassociated from the emotions, all right? So then he gives a list of 12 things that may not be a sign of grace. And this is what Michaela's making reference to. That first section, or that second section in Religious Affections, he says, this may or may not be a sign of true gracious affections, right? Then the third part, he goes into what constitute true gracious affections. And so that's what we looked at last week. All right. So I have a few things in case there's a lack of question fodder to wrap up. But any questions on anything that we've looked at in Edwards so far? Okay, yeah. That is true. So the religious affections, like a lot of Puritan literature, is designed to help distinguish what are the marks of saving grace, what are the marks of God's Spirit at work in a person's life, how can they tell whether or not they are truly in a state of grace. Now, let me just back up for a second and say why that was important to Edwards and those in his tradition. It's because they were not Arminian. Okay? So they did not believe that salvation was reduced to a decision. All right? They did not believe that salvation was reduced to an act of the person's will in a point of time. All right? And so, if salvation is the work of God, and it is a work of sovereign grace, then the question is, what does real saving faith look like? Okay, and so for Edwards in Religious Affections, he wants to help people, on the one hand, not be presumptuous that they are saved because they have really high affections or because they had some experience, right? And all those things were important in terms of the awakening and Edwards' assessment of it. So he doesn't want people to be presumptuous and just assume that they're automatically saved because they had some physical phenomenon or because they had some experience or something like that. But on the other hand, he also does not want them to despair if they have truly experienced the saving grace of God. And so the third part is, although it is, let's say, searching, right? I mean, it's really searching. If you read it, it's powerful. But it's designed to help God's people see, in a sense, encouragingly, what God's work looks like in their life. And so... And again, the Puritans would have been very much in tune with the idea that God's people should have assurance, but there's a danger to presumption, and there's a danger in despair. And so trying to keep God's people, in a sense, on that road from falling off either side of the ditch was very important, and that is, in a sense, a large part of the Religious Affections. So let's say, so Edwards' goal would be, if a person was being presumptuous, he would hope that these marks would help them realize that they may not be saved, but if they are, these marks would help them realize that God is at work in their life. Okay, so I think that ends up being a big relevant need for us today, right? Because we have an evangelical context where we've made salvation, we've basically reduced it to a person just kind of praying a prayer or doing something, raising their hand or going forward or whatever. And I think that we have churches that are full of people that think they're okay and they're not. And so I think Edwards is really relevant and really helpful for us today. I don't expect like people to just start reading him in droves, but what he had to say is very relevant for us today. Yeah, well, okay, so this is an interesting thing, and this is one of the things that gets Edwards in trouble, all right? So in terms of New England Puritanism, you have to understand it's in New England Puritanism, by the way, is strongly congregational in terms of its ecclesiology, and then very strongly Calvinistic. But with that also meant that they baptized their babies, all right? So if you baptize your babies, the babies are automatically members of the church covenant or the church community. And there would be a presumption that they're saved by virtue of their baptism. So up until Edward's time, there was a fairly universal perspective that unless you are guilty of some sort of scandalous sin, you're a Christian. Even if there's not really a lot of demonstration of love for Christ or love for your neighbor or for your brethren, there's this fundamental assumption that you are a Christian. And even to the point of not actually making a profession of faith. Okay, so for Edwards, he is very uncomfortable with this, very uncomfortable. And one of the things that gets him fired, of course, is teaching that a person not only needs to have a personal profession of faith to come to the Lord's Supper, but also that a person should demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so Edwards did really sort of swim against the current of his day, and it is one of the things that led to him being fired. So, sure, okay, yeah, okay. So Edwards was, I'm assuming he's not now, a post-millennialist. Anyway, if he's still a post-millennialist, then we're the ones that need to change, but I'm just assuming that he's just not. Anyway, so what for Edwards, what that meant was that the kingdom of God was going to expand and eventually the world would be Christianized through revival primarily, but also in terms of missions and evangelism. But Edwards saw revival as a very, very critical component of the kingdom of God advancing, all right? So for Edwards, he had an incredible missionary heart, but it was tied very much to his idea of the way that the kingdom of Christ would advance in the world. So he ends up the last seven years of his life, except for the 3 months at Princeton, he ends up in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, pastoring an English and an Indian congregation. He puts David Brainerd's diary into a book, which, of course, David Brainerd was one of the great early missionaries to the Native Americans. Edwards also will organize through a book more briefly called A Humble Attempt to Promote Unity for the Cause of Christ's Kingdom, so forth. And it would actually lead to concerts of prayer for world missions, not only in the colonies, but also in England and in Scotland. And so Edwards really did see the work of preaching, the work of evangelism, the work of missions, and then when God sends revival as actually the way in which God will extend his kingdom over this world. And so it had huge, huge implications. Well, I appreciate the question. Feelings and faith is not to take us to the next level, for sure. I mean, to me, I'm like a kindergartner, and Edwards is like, you know, in graduate school. So, but what feelings and faith is an effort to do is it's an effort to, in a sense, apply Edwards' main thesis of religious affections more broadly to the Christian life, in terms of developing, cultivating godly emotions or godly affections. Yeah, so very much a dependence on Edwards, and you know, I think I quote Edwards like 8 times in there, and if it led somebody to read Edwards, I'd be absolutely thrilled. So. Okay, so let's work backwards, okay? First of all, Peter Singer is not the greatest anything. Peter Singer is at Princeton, I believe. He's an ethicist, and he is, the Nazis would have been proud of Peter Singer, all right? He is, unfortunately, he has more influence than he should have, but he, for instance, floats the idea that parents should have, I believe it's 3 months, to decide after the birth of their baby of whether they want it or not, and then you have actually infanticide. So the parents are like, you know, well, this is too much, and then actually kill their baby. So I've never heard Singer referred to as the greatest anything. What's that? Yeah, well, Time Magazine probably never would have said that Jonathan Edwards was the greatest anything. But that shows where we are as a culture, right? Peter Singer is terrible. He is, you follow his philosophy, and we're killing our parents in their old age and killing all babies that are less than ideal. And so then to Edwards, so I just on Singer. So Edwards is definitely, and you have to remember there's a little distinction. So we always say Edwards is the greatest American whatever. Edwards would never have considered himself as an American. You know why? He would have considered himself British. Even though he was born in Connecticut, he would have considered himself British because the revolution hadn't taken place and it was still colonial New England. But there's no doubt that that Edwards is considered the greatest American-born theologian, period. Okay? I honestly, in my very biased opinion, I cannot even think. Maybe B.B. Warfield is a distant second. Can you think of anybody that would come close to Edwards, American-born? No? Okay, that's good. That's safe, too, because I would have disagreed. Anyway, but he's also known as a philosopher. All right, there's no doubt. And in fact, he is sometimes considered, even by one of the great Edwards scholars in the 1950s was a guy named Perry Miller, and Perry Miller was an atheist, and he thought Edwards was the greatest American-born philosopher ever. And one of the reasons why Edwards is considered such a heavyweight philosophically is because he was heavily influenced by the philosophy of his day, right? I mean, he's reading John Locke when he's 12 years old, okay? I don't even think I'd read John Locke at 50, right? Edwards was fascinated with ideas, right? And so I think both titles are very, very well deserved. So, for instance, if you read The End for Which God Created the World, the first half are, in a sense, what Edwards would consider eminently reasonable arguments as to why his thesis is true. And then the second half is loaded with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scripture. And it wasn't that Edwards was committed to reason above revelation. He says himself that he does it for apologetic reasons to appeal to those who may not have the Bible as their starting point. Nature of True Virtue is the same way, heavily philosophical, and so well-deserved title for both. I don't know if it's as hard as reading Chinese, because I don't read Chinese, but... Edwards can be hard. Anybody actually just try to read Edwards recently? Some of it's hard. And That's why I say start with the sermons, because the sermons are not typically as hard. There have been a few, for instance, there is a revised, edited version of Religious Affections, okay? And it's pretty good. It's pretty good. You know, if you have a sort of a, you know, purist tendencies, then you kind of think, well, I'm reading a translation of Edwards. I want to read the real thing. So, but I say, you know, like I said last week, I think if that's what you read, you'll be blessed by it. You know, it's very good. I don't know that there's been a whole lot that's been done like that. I don't actually think there has been. But there's some great helps on Edwards. There's a brand new Jonathan Edwards Encyclopedia, which is fantastic. And then also Crossway has that book on, do you remember what it's called? It's a collection of essays on from Edwards experts, and it's a great introduction. So I would like read that and then go read whatever I just read about in Edwards, and I think it would help. So, all right. Yeah. If you wanted to listen about Edwards, I think probably the best thing to do would be go to Desiring God Ministries, do a search on, just put in Jonathan Edwards. In fact, actually in their index, there's a section on Jonathan Edwards. And Piper has a number of things on Edwards. In fact, when we were in Houston, that was Piper's lecture was on Edwards, and it was fantastic. Sam Storms has done a number of things on Edwards, and those are accessible there as well. And again, they're very stirring. And if that helps lead a person to read, then I'm just thrilled. Okay. Oh my goodness. did everybody hear that question? All right. That is such a Steve Nugent question to me. I think, okay, so I'm not an Edwards expert. I just like Edwards and read them, all right? I think that having read his works on revival and then Religious Affections, I think Edwards would say this. Just like anything else, it's mixed. Okay? And there's always going to be, in the midst of a genuine work of God, there will always be varying degrees of carnality, varying degrees of the devil's work, all right? And I think Edwards would say that the biggest thing to look at is not the numbers. The biggest thing to look at is not the choruses that came out of it, which, of course, there are some great choruses, right, and some really awful ones. The biggest thing to look at is the lasting fruit in the lives of the people, okay? And so today in this room and in the next hour in this room, there will be a handful of people that were saved during the Jesus movement who have persevered in faith and grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I think Edwards would say that's the way that you test it. So you can't just say across the board, yes, this is absolutely the work of the Spirit. Was the Spirit at work? I think the answer would be yes. Look at the fruit. All right? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's a good observation. And I think there are a couple of things that are really worth emphasizing, and one is that for whatever the genuineness of the revival was, revival is never the normal state of the church. Okay. And Edwards knew that, right? The revival was in seasons, okay? And so one of the things that, of course, could be problematic for people saved in that text, if they don't understand that this is a season, and of course you long for it, if you assume that that's normal, and then it just, like you said, just sort of disappears, then if you're not grounded in Christ and in the gospel, and if you're more connected to what seems normal, then it could really shake you, you know? But I think it's a great observation. Diane. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so that actually is a very, very, very good question, all right? If you read Edwards' sermons, you know what you find? You find him consistently addressing young people, all right, directly in the sermons. And there is a very clear reason why Edwards was so interested in the work of God among the young people. And that is because he had a conviction that the older a person got without true faith, the less likely it was that they would come to true faith. He saw youth as a prime time for the work of God's Spirit. And so he would regularly address the young people, all right? And I think that if there's anything that we could take away specifically for our young people, it would be this, and that is that life is way shorter than you think it is. Right now, you have your life in front of you, and it seems like you have this wonderful, full life that's going to just last and last. And I think Edwards would say, first of all, you're not guaranteed anything. You're not guaranteed to make it to 18. You're not guaranteed to make it to 25. You better be ready now, right? But he would also, I think, emphasize the fact that life is a vapor. I mean, okay, so those of you who are a little older, I want to say something to you. It's 2018. That's weird. It is. It's not 1986. It's 2018. And why is that so strange? Because there was a time where I thought 2018 was the future. I thought we'd be like Jetsons by now. All right? And I look out and I see adults who it just seems like day before yesterday, they were little kids running around in this church. Okay? I mean, I see them all over the place, all right? And, I mean, I see Allie and Ashley back there, and I remember them this tall being, you know, little buddies, you know? Now they're mommies, and their little ones are buddies. That's the way life goes, like that. And so the life that you think you have in front of you and the great things that you look at and think how much fun you're going to have, let me just tell you, it's going to be over sooner than you can imagine. And if you live for those things, you are a fool. If you think that that sports and girls and entertainment and fun is what life is about, you are, let me just say it, all right? You're an idiot. Okay? Now, the young gravitate towards idiocy. That's why youth and naivete and being simple are wrapped up together in the Proverbs. You want to be wise? You realize this is a very, very, very short season of life. And I need to actually look to my Creator in the days of my youth. You learn to fear God now. If you think it's something that you're going to be able just to wait until you have all your fun, and then when you get old like your parents, then you can finally get serious and fear God. Let me just tell you what's going to happen. If you think you can wait and then fear God here, you're going to live a life that by the time you get here, your heart will be so numbed by the world that you won't want to fear God anymore. And so I think Edwards would say to the young people, turn to Christ, flee to Christ while you're young. You'll never, ever, ever regret it. Ever. I got saved when I was 13 years old. Okay? And I was different than my peers. Okay? All right. So, yeah, I was different in a lot of ways. But I was different because I God put something in my heart that had me focused on Christ in my teenage years. So I didn't go to parties. I didn't go and drink. I didn't go and do all the stuff that my friends were doing. And you know what? Here I am, 50 years old. And you know what I say? Praise God. I don't go, oh man, I really wish I knew what it was like to be drunk. I really wish I knew what it was like to get my girlfriend pregnant. I really wish I knew what it was like to do drugs. No. God spared me from those things by His grace, and I don't think I missed out on anything. I'm glad. And so seek God while you're young. That's what Edwards would say. Maybe not the drugs and stuff, but, you know, the other stuff. So, thank you, Carlane. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, okay. That's a good question, too. And I'm not exactly sure how to answer it, but I'll just give it a stab, all right? When your kid says, you know, will my stuffed animals be in heaven with me? You're like, I don't know. You're like, and then they say, well, I'm not going to leave my stuffed animals behind, so I'd rather stay here. I think that we need to help our kids move away from thinking about heaven just in terms of a place, okay, where there's stuff. Okay. Now, is heaven a place where there's going to be stuff? And the answer is, well, yeah, right? Read Revelation 21, 22. It's a tree of life and river of life and all of that. But I think that we try to help them make a connection between that what makes heaven heaven is that the most beautiful, wonderful person who ever lived is going to be there, right? You don't ever tell your kids, you know, Why don't you receive Jesus so that when you die, you can be where mommy and daddy is? Right? What kid's going to say, no, I'd prefer actually not to be where you are. All right, well, if your kid would say that, I mean, there might be some, right? But I think that we try to help our children see that heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. So how do you make that appealing to them? And I would say things like this, and some of you might not like this, but I think that this is valid. So do you know, you could say to your kids, you know the feeling that you get when you snuggle up to your stuffed animal? You know how that makes you feel? How does that make you feel? Makes me feel happy. Makes me feel, now they wouldn't use the word secure, but makes me feel safe or whatever, right? I think that the real world, which is heaven, is reflected in many ways, right? This is, in a sense, sort of C.S. Lewis in a lot of ways, is reflected by the good things that we have in this life, right? What we have in this life are pale reflections, but they're still reflections, right? And so I think we try to help them make those connections. So when I was a kid, my favorite stuffed animal was Zippy. I had a stuffed monkey and chimpanzee, to be technical. And so I could say, you know, and man, I slept with Zippy until I was like 16 or so. No. I loved Zippy. I'm joking, by the way. No. No Facebook quotes, please. And there's something in me, right? And this is in terms of my affections for my parents, my affections for the safety and security that I may feel with certain things. And I think that we help our kids see that Jesus is all of those things to us, but he's just so much bigger, right? And I'm not saying that you say Jesus is just like Zippy. Okay, you tell them Jesus is way bigger, way better. But you know that, what, you know why you want those stuffed animals to be there? Jesus actually is going to be way better than stuffed animals. You know, and maybe they'll be there. I don't know, right? So I mean, I'm sure Zippy's going to heaven. All right. I baptized them. He has a little squeaky thing here. And I was like, Zippy, if you believe in Jesus, squeak once. And squeak, you know. So, all right. Okay. Well, with that thought, we'll close in prayer. Next week, just to set it up, next week, Jason's going to start talking about death. All right? Yeah, let me do better than that. Yeah, so new book, Love That Will Not Let Me Go, right? And it is on facing dying. And it is really a terrific book. And nobody likes thinking about death. But you know what? As Christians, we should. Okay? We should. Because we all are going to die. I mean, Jesus could come back before we die. But chances are, most of us, if not all of us in this room, are probably going to die. And reckoning with that is really important. And so I would encourage you to come for Sunday school. I told Jason yesterday, I've thought a lot about death over the last year and a half, and there's nothing better than actually thinking that you're dying, actually knowing that you're dying, and knowing that you're in God's hand and you have a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? So to live is Christ, to die is gain. So come out for next Sunday. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your gifts to the church throughout the ages. And we thank you for your servant, Jonathan Edwards, and the way in which he points us to you and to your beauty and your glory. And Father, we pray that we would be people that just learn and grow and have our hearts enlarged and our joy increased. And Father, we pray that you would help us, even in the hour to come, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, we do long for the day when we see people saved every week. And we long for the day when you do in extraordinary measure your ordinary things. And Father, if we could live to see that, it would be a joy and delight. But we pray also that you would help us not to despise the days of small things. Help us to be content and yet have a holy hunger. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.